Yeah, before I begin, thank you, Tommy and Lisa, for this opportunity. Thank you, Church, for allowing me to stand up here and preach and share what God has placed in my heart. I hope you find it encouraging. I hope it helps you pursue Jesus further and clinging to Him. I'll say a quick prayer before I go on. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified this morning through the reading and the preaching of your word. May you come and minister to your church. Come and minister to our hearts. Come and reveal yourself afresh in a way that we've never seen or experienced. Bless your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've titled the message of today, Religious Traditions Look at the Outside, Not the Inside. Therefore, they cannot clean us or make us spiritually clean. I don't know about you, but at my home or house, we have this tradition. The tradition is, before you wake up in the morning, you say a quick prayer. And when you come back, before you go to bed, you say another quick prayer. These prayers usually last about like 2 minutes or 3 minutes. They don't have to be long. We just do this as part of our tradition at home. It's what defines who we are. Or it's something that we've picked up along the years since we became Christians. But I wonder what it is for you that you do weekly as part of your tradition. Maybe you do a little bit of spoil after work. Maybe you have an activity that you do daily that's part of your tradition. Maybe there's a tradition you do at work. In my previous work, we had a tradition of every Friday was a Shisanyama Friday. Straight after work, we just had Shisanyama. That's what we did. Traditions are a system of beliefs and customs that we pass on from one generation to the next generation. That's what they are. There are some good ones, like the one I said, that are very like personal based. There are ones that are religious traditions, which is what Mark speaks on. The religious ones are the ones, we do have good ones. What good ones will be like the Passover, the Last Supper, the Good Friday, observing those ones. They're good religious traditions. They help us remember Jesus. The bad ones are the ones that actually Mark is highlighting here, are the ones that are passed on from one generation to the next with a belief that they have divine authority. So that's the catch. They are passed down with the belief that they have divine authority. Like probably one of them that comes to mind would be that the version, King James Version, at some point there was a belief that it was the most anointed translation ever you could find. If you're reading ESV or NIV, man, you're not reading the word that's anointed. King James 1 was the one that was anointed. So that's one bad one. Another bad one is the Pope one. So when Pope speaks, he speaks as if he has equal authority to Scripture. It's like, God just spoke, man. God just spoke. It's that belief that we are attached to these religious traditions as equal to the Word, or equal authority of God. So here at play, we see something quite similar that Mark take us on a journey with as we read this passage from Mark. But before I go there, I'd like to take you quickly to what we will cover throughout our time. One, I've titled my first point as Sticky Religious Traditions. Why religious traditions are so sticky. Point number two that I will cover is religious traditions look over the word of God, or they assume authority. How we skillfully neglect the word of God. my last point will be religious traditions look over the heart. Why religious traditions cannot make us clean or spiritual holy. As Mark introduced us to this text, we see a group of Pharisees and scribes on a big debate. Actually, it's not so big. It's a small question that they ask Jesus. But in that attempt, it was a big one. They're like, why are your disciples eating with unclean hands? And then Jesus just gives them the answer. But before I dive into that focal point of the message, I don't know if you've noticed that the most mentioned words here, there are two words. It's traditions and it's cleanness. Those are the two words that stand out the most out of these verses. Okay, let's dive into Mark. In this passage, we see Mark describes to us what these religious traditions were from Jesus' day. He's cognizant of the fact that he's writing to an audience that might not be Jewish, might be non-Jewish audience. So that's why he goes to great details to put into brackets why the ceremony of the washing of hands and so on, so that we may understand. Because when we come to this text, we come to it as Gentiles, as people that don't belong to the Jewish culture by tradition, but as people that are same as Gentiles. We are like the outsiders, but have been brought in by the blood of Jesus to believe the same word. Otherwise, these traditions will not make sense at all. Like ceremony, cleansing, washing, why do I have to do that? So Mark helped us see the importance of these traditions to the Jewish culture and why they were held at a high esteem by the Pharisees and the scribes. He paints this picture to help us see how Jews devoted themselves to their ritual practices. These practices were handed down by the elders, or rather the forefathers, post-exile. If you remember Ezra and the series we did last year or the year before, the Rebuilders series. They were not Jews, and then they became Jews post-exile, and part of these rituals were based from elders and their forefathers. This was a striking evidence that there's about 613 Jewish laws or traditions that are still practiced to this day. I'm like, how do you even keep 10 commandments of God if you can add like 613? Surely I may be disqualified. My observation is that this was perhaps the rules that formed part of their identity, part of their culture, part of their connection to the evolving story of their origin, or if you might put it another way, redemption story post-Moses that brought it to what we know as the Jewish or Judaism culture. I want to build a little bit of this just so we get a little bit of a clear understanding, like what Mark is arriving to and why this is so important and key. Because without this context, I really feel that we'll miss out some of the juices that Mark is really going to lead us into through his gospel. Now Mark introduces to a group of religious leaders, an opposing force to Jesus' ministry, namely the Pharisees and scribes. These are powerful men of Jesus' day. They drove religion and culture forward, ensuring that everybody obeyed the law and tradition. The Pharisees were considered the holy people. They even wore special garments. And the scribes were the teachers of the law, theologically sound, skilled in Mosaic law. They had all the authority to arrest, to excommunicate, and even to kill, because they were the powerful people of Jesus' day. This religious group then now takes a trip from Jerusalem to Gennesaret by the Sea of Galilee to spy or to check up on Jesus' ministry. This trip is a 2.5-hour drive, so almost similar from here to PMB, if I'm not mistaken, it could be. On foot, it could be over just 2 days trip from Jerusalem going down to by the Sea of Galilee to find what Jesus is up to. So they basically wanting to trial Jesus or score Jesus based on his ministry and what he does, so that they could have Jesus arrested. And as he was getting a lot of popularity. By now in Mark, we're in chapter 7, which is the middle. So the tension has built thus far. If you could remember earlier on in Mark chapter 2 or Mark chapter 3, you hear Jesus being questioned, why are you not obeying the Sabbath? Your disciples do this. Your disciples do this. So the tension has been really, really building around Jesus' disciples seemingly not to obey the Jewish cultural laws and following Jesus. So the guys, they're starting to lose their mind, like, why are these guys totally not devoting themselves to the Jewish laws? This is what we can pick up from verse 5. Sorry, the first chunk that I just explained was from 1 to 5. Sorry about that. Didn't put you on a loop. And now we're on verse 5. It reads, Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with observing the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. So now we're diving to my first point. My traditions are so sticky. Jesus scolds them for the use of the law and traditions. They have used the law and traditions to esteem themselves, to be seen as the holy people, to look good, to look holy, and to dishonor God in word, in deed. This is the fault that they've missed while they're pursuing these traditions, that they want to look good on the outside. And Jesus says, like, you guys are hypocrites. You're not honoring God. You're not honoring, well, in this case, they have no idea who Jesus is. Basically, they are not honoring Jesus. They're not honoring God. They just care about their image, about their appearance. Because that's what tradition does to us. It focuses on the outside appearance rather than inward. So it's more about how you look, how you walk, how you talk, than what's really in your heart, what goes down in your heart. So that's why it's called sin. Like, guys, you're not worshiping God. You're just worshiping yourselves, basically. You are not holy. You just appear to be holy. You just want to be seen. You crave attention. Probably they were even jealous of Jesus getting more popularity than them. This is what traditions did, and especially this ceremonial washing. If you did not observe these traditions, you were viewed as unclean. So by now, the disciples not having washed their hands before eating, this does not mean they ate with dirty hands. Their hands were not dirty. Their hands were not ceremonially washed. I don't know if you follow with me. They were not dirty. They just didn't do the ceremony cleansing. And then there are four. The Pharisees and the scribes deem them as unclean, like unclean. It creates that divide. We just can't deal together. We can't sit. We are holy. Remember, this is what it's pointing to. We have done the ceremonial cleansing, therefore we are holy. You haven't, so stay away. Otherwise, you're going to make me unholy. So this leads to a kind of thinking that says, probably interacting with some people makes us, not interacting with certain people makes us view ourselves as holy. I don't interact with the pirates or the hooligans down the street. So therefore, I'm holy or more religious or I'm better than them. My appearance, I'm not wearing like them. So I look at myself and think like, I'm in good standing with the Lord. I don't go to certain places. Therefore, I'm viewed as holy. I attend church. I go to church. I look like I follow Jesus, but I don't follow Jesus personally, deep down in my heart. Therefore, I'm holy. This is why some of us struggle with worship and holiness, because we think that sanctification and righteousness is earned through works, not by faith. Some of us resonate more with the Pharisees and the scribes. And there are some areas in my life where I look at, I'm like, I think I look holy there. I don't think I am holy. I think I need to evaluate myself in that area or that issue to see whether I'm holy by the scriptures, by the sanctification and the righteousness through faith in Jesus and following Him, not by my own doing and works, that I want to end this. I want to look the party. I want to do A and B and C in the church. Therefore, this will give me the special power or appeal or image that I need to keep. And people are like, wow, you're amazing. You're such a leader. But inside, bro, you're suffering. You're suffering. Because this is all just religious practice. But it's not living out the gospel. Of believing strong in the gospel. If we want to reach Devon, we need to rethink some of the religious traditions that hold us back and have nothing to do with glorifying God in this city. Now, as I said, some of the religious traditions are good. Observing the Last Supper, Good Friday, Silent Saturday, all those are amazing. But there are the religious practices that just hold us back from moving forward and really and reaching the city. Like, man, like, I don't know, maybe one could be like, I don't want to go to, I don't want to associate myself with the students. Let me use this vague one. I don't want to associate myself with the students. They're too loud, they're too jumpy. I'm for a slow life, like, relax, I'm settling down, so I want to distance myself. But hey, is that making you reach the city? By you doing that, is it part of your tradition so that you look holier than the students? Like, some of the things we have to reevaluate and question. Like, I know there are part of traditions where, like, women were not allowed in church history to, in church religious history, to wear pants. They're like, no, you just can't wear pants, you have to wear long dresses. But that's religious tradition. Is it helping us move forward, or we have to reevaluate? Like, there's a people that we want to reach and they wear pants, so we can't make all of them wear dresses. Our churches will be empty. Like, so I'm talking about those kind of ones that we have to reevaluate for us to reach Devon. I'm sure there's a number of them that we can think about when we sit down. This is why these religious traditions are so sticky. They are man-made rules, easy and achievable. They give us merit based on appearance, without heart evaluation. Imagine if someone said, you look holy when you're wearing a dress, if you're a female. You will walk in these doors on your dress and you'll be like, there we go, I'm holy, right? But if they said, you need to pray, you need to fast, you need to read the word, you need to worship God, like, oh man, that's daring, where I'm gonna find time for that? You know, like, it's just a little bit extra. Like, if you're a guy, you gotta wear like a suit and come to church, you know, like, then you look holy, like, you're a man of God. And then it's far more easier than to say, go and love your wife if you are a spouse and husband. Because you need to put up a suit and be like, hey, I'm holy. But it's not so easy to go and love your wife if you are married. Because now you're going to a journey that requires God to work in your heart first before he works on someone else. So we rather prefer to look the party than to actually go deeper. So here Mark is alluding to the fact, like, you Pharisees, you scribes, you look the party, but actually, you're not the party that you look like. You are far from it. You just follow your own religious traditions. You don't follow Jesus. And by this point, like, the main focal point is that it's either you follow tradition or you follow Jesus. And that's why Jesus comes in and very clear and like, guys, my disciples are following me. This is my own speculation. Jesus doesn't say it in Mark. But Jesus' disciples didn't do traditions. They are following Jesus. Maybe to them it has been revealed. Maybe to the Pharisees in the crowd it hasn't been yet revealed until Jesus comes back from the cross and he starts preaching the gospel all over Macedonia and Rome and Jerusalem. That don't follow tradition, religious traditions. That don't shine a light on the gospel. The good ones, they shine a light on the gospel. They're like, celebrate Jesus' last supper. He died on the cross. He said with his disciples, commune with him. They shine the light on the gospel, the good ones. But the bad ones, they stop us from following Jesus. All of these customs, how they come about, they were all, most of them were taken from the Word of God as application. But the problem is, over some time, people started to believe in application more than they believe in the Scripture. They believe that application of the Scripture had more divine authority than the Scripture itself. So I'm getting to my next point where I've titled it, Religious Traditions Overlook the Word of God, How We Skillfully Neglect the Word of God. So for example, you might have a pastor or a leader. What you would do is you will start to go see them, who'll counsel you, and you'll be like, actually, I don't have to read my word anymore. It's a good practice to go to them. But once you start to think that you don't have to go to Scripture to read your word, to hear from God, because the word has that authority that your pastor does not have. Remember, we are all under this book. No one is above it. It's the most powerful book. And you need to believe that. Now, I'm not saying we need to disobey our leaders, the people that are modeling Christ before us. I'm just saying we don't follow into a trend of creating new traditions where we rely on them for everything, for reading of the Scripture, for their wisdom, for their gospel, for their ideas. I'm like, man, pastor, just preach it to me. And I'm not going to have to do the whole job. Just read the word to me. And I'm not going to do it. We can't be disciples like that. And we can't be leaders that promote those acts or that tradition. We have to build new traditions. That's why healthy habits is a good tradition. Because it reinforces the idea that we go back to Scripture by ourselves, engage with the Word, and hear God, and get equipped by the Word of God. In verse 9, Jesus says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandment of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother
is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is carbon that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother.
The other part where we skillfully nullify the word of God is when we are okay with people obeying religious traditions, but not okay with people following scripture. Like right here, the Pharisees, this is what they did. They were okay with people not obeying God as long as they followed their traditions, their religious traditions. Like, how can you have somebody not looking after their mother and father as the scripture encouraged? But are you okay if they take all the financial resources and put them as something devoted to God in front of a church? They're like, sorry, I can't look after my mom because I've just done this offering. Bro, just obey the scripture, not the tradition that we are building. It's good. It's a good thing. Offering is a good thing. And this offering that they were doing here, devoted to God, it was part of their tradition to do this kind of offering. It was a good offering, but not looking after their parents disqualifies them from the word of God, from obeying the word of God. And they were okay with that. So they were teaching religious traditions over the scriptures. And then 13 says, unify the way of God by your traditions that you've handed down, and you do so many things like that, implying that this wasn't a once-off time thing. Like, they didn't do it in this account. This probably was done through a lot of traditions within the Jewish culture that pull people away from obeying God, but more focus with obeying God. The Pharisees as the spiritual religious leaders of their time that held authority. So they were okay with being people submitting to them because it makes them powerful, but they were not okay with people submitting to the word because it drives them away from themselves, so they lose power. I don't know if you're following, but as long as they're empowered by their submission, like, you do this, and then they feel powerful, is a religious group, a force, a brood of vipers, Mark says. They feel powerful. There are a lot of steps that I could have come to this, but I'm also just want to factor in time now. Another one could be ignoring God's word for religious traditions. This is when, like I've just mentioned briefly now, like this is when we ask our leader to pray for us and not read our own Bible. The other one, we sidestep the Bible and avoid what God is saying on particular matters. We don't want to hear God, but we'll rather have someone philosophize what God is saying in order to accept it. Like, I don't want to take the Bible as it is, but can you put it in clever ways what God is trying to say just so my itchy ears could agree, but still I'll be fine with not obeying, but I'll feel like I kind of get it, but I kind of not get it at the same time, but I'm okay, because then I don't have to look into my sinful life and sinful heart. This kind of like passed me out. It's like, I get the idea what Jesus is saying, but it's a beautiful idea. You end up like pursuing ideas like, that's a brilliant idea. It comes from scripture. Let me write a good essay on that. Let me write an article. But are you obeying the scripture? Are you living this out? Because that's what's important. The other one is we cancel the word of God completely for a religious tradition. Like, you know what? Like, Bible sometimes is not. This is what people often say at times. Bible sometimes doesn't offer practical ideas or solutions. So I'm just going to find my own solutions on how to work around some issues. Like, I'm just going to dish it and I'm just going to
hear my favorite preacher or hear somebody else, and I'm gonna try to work this out by myself. I look to religious leaders of our times on how to navigate and solve this issue, but not looking for information, counseling, presenting the word of God forefront before your question, because this needs to lead. The word needs to lead. We are following the word, we are following Jesus, we are not following tradition, we are not following church history, we are not following church movements over time. We're just not following all of that. We are following Jesus and wanting Jesus to live inside of us and want to obey Him and to see Him move in our cities and places and our families. All that I've described above does not happen overnight. It takes some time. Therefore, it's both the leader's responsibility and the disciple's responsibility to reevaluate what they teach, emphasize, display as a spiritual practice for the church. This is why probably perhaps Paul, for some reasons, encourages Timothy, like, watch over your doctrine. Watch over your spiritual life. Because you might build a tradition that people will follow. It's like, that's the way. That's how we should live. We should live just like Him. But also as disciples, we need to be careful what we promote through our behavior of being okay without the word being at the forefront. Being okay without Jesus being at the forefront. And saying, actually, don't take me to the scripture, don't take me to the Bible, but take me to your ideas, simplify it for me even more, and so that I don't have to read it. It's our responsibility too. To not expect leaders to live up to traditions, to historical religious traditions. Pastor must wear a suit and a tie. If you're not wearing a suit and a tie, you're not a pastor. Like, for real? Does he love Jesus? Does he care about Jesus and His word and hold it with integrity? I'm there, dude, you're not wearing a suit and a tie. Like, huge, sit down, bro. You know? Because these things could promote these traditions. Like, I won't listen to you if you're not A and B and C. Or if you don't come from even a dominational tradition, dominational you belong in. Oh, we are this, you are that, we this, we believe in John Calvin, we don't, we are Arminians, we this, we that. All that matters is that we love Jesus. We want to see the city being saved. We want to see people being saved. Not some religious traditions and so on and so forth. So we need to be careful of those things. What we give our attention to, what we give overpower us, it should always be the scripture. Getting to my final point, which is tradition that looks over, religious traditions look over the heart. Before I do, to just sum up the above, Mark warns us that some religious traditions pull us away from scripture, therefore creates confusion and lead us to neglect the word of God. In doing so, we become a hypocritical group of religious people who look like they follow Jesus, but follow human rules. Point. Why traditions cannot make us clean. I know a story of someone who had a sibling. Usually they will get into a fight with their sibling. And then the sibling will never say, I'm sorry. And this was the key word they always looked for. Oh, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But they would often buy them gifts or do anything except those words.
they didn't want to lose their reputation because they were older than them. They're like, "Ish, now I'm older and I have to apologize to my younger sister or brother, Angeg. She's going to think like I'm not living up to the standard of being Ngimdala, I'm older, you know?" They wanted to protect their image so bad that they didn't see the damage they were doing inwardly to their younger sibling. Jesus is pointing to something similar here in 14, that nothing that enters a person defiles them. It goes straight to the stomach, but it's what comes out of your heart. So every time we focus more on how we look, what we want to protect, our dignity, our pride over acknowledging the sin in our heart and saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. I know how it feels. I know I'm older, I should have been much more mature, but hey, I'm sorry, I'm just like you too." A younger sister or brother would have loved him. Like, "Thank you for saying that." But in trying to protect our pride and our status and our power and authority, we risk damaging people because the sin still lives as much as we protect the image. The Jewish leaders believed that ceremonial practices and choices of food they ate made them clean. So they were like, not happy with eating certain kind of foods and also believing that they have to do the ceremonial washing because it makes them clean. And here Jesus is pointing to the fact like, hey, food is for the stomach, bro. It doesn't make you clean or unclean. It just doesn't. But what really makes you clean and unclean is your heart. That what makes you clean and unclean. Tradition doesn't make you clean. Just because you can quote your tradition backwards and follow it with 613 laws doesn't make you more righteous, more spiritual clean. What makes you clean? It's your heart that makes you clean. Because sin comes from within. It starts as an intent or attitude. But Jesus reveals to them that, hey guys, I'm really concerned about your mindset and about your thought processing. Because you're so worried about food and you're so worried about traditions that you're forgetting your heart. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your heart? How are you thinking about yourself in religious traditional ways that just fog you from seeing the reality of your heart? Or even a mindset thing that fogs you from seeing the reality of your heart. Where is your heart this morning? Jesus wanted to do some work in your heart. Now, last story before I end. I know someone, a story of someone who had to stand up for their faith for the first time in his life. They were coming from a funeral. Typically, it is a custom to his culture that if a family has lost a member, they go down by the riverbank and perform a cleansing ritual. This ritual was done to remove bad omen or bad luck or other things connected to uncleanliness. But for the first time, he had to stand and tell them, "The blood of Jesus had made me clean. I'm no longer going to perform these rituals." Although there was a fear that the ghost of bad luck might attack him, or diversity might strike him, because he hasn't cleansed himself. This story is from a Zulu culture, so most Zulu people or Nguni people know that if you've not done the ceremonial cleansing, hey Baba, you might lose your job, you might lose your work. You might not win in life altogether. And then he had to trust in the blood of Jesus for the first time, not knowing whether Jesus will really do what he says he would do, because he's the first one in a family to pioneer. But as he did, he learned to trust Jesus. That he's following Jesus, but he's not following traditional culture. But he's following Jesus and resting on Jesus' word. What are you resting on? What gives you the charge to go forward? What are you holding to? What do you believe that it has cleansed you or has power to make you spiritually clean? To lose all that sin has attached to you. Whether it's anxiety, whether it's depression, whether it's fear. What do you believe has made you clean and well? Besides, just because I come to church, I believe I'm clean. But when you go back home, you're like, you, these demons again, I have to face them for another week. Do you really believe and follow Jesus that much to say, on your word, for the first time, I'm going to give it a try. Jesus, you better show up, man. Because I'm giving you my total trust. Colossians help us a little bit. So my main application will be Colossians 3, 1, 17. 1 to 17. Sorry, it's a big chunk of scripture, but I'm just going to read it because it's so good. I could have not come up with something better than this. And it's the word of God, so it's better than my words. But it's just so good. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now, you must also get rid yourself of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of Christ, or the image of God, not your own appearance, not your own image. Here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Caesarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Last chunk. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. I thought this was a beautiful application to how we could respond. That move us away from traditions into following Jesus. But not only so, but it helps us deal with the sin in our heart. And it shows us how. put on. Clothe yourself, not in works, with compassion and kindness and humility. Put to death the work of sin in your heart. How do you do that? You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You just can't sit at home on the couch and be like, I'm putting to death. One, two, three. You just can't. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you. But you gotta be in communion with God and the Spirit. You have to. So it begins with trusting God first before you get to that place where you can really, really work out the sin in your life and put it to death. Because this word tells us we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in one go, but over time. The maturity that we get from the scripture or from the Holy Spirit is far better than thinking we are matured by the works that we do. Religious traditions look outside, but not inside. Therefore, they cannot clean us. Only Jesus can. Religious traditions divide us based on merit, but the Word of God unifies us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear Father, Lord Jesus, I pray and ask, won't you help us give up our religion, give up our unhelpful traditions that stop us from reaching out to the city, from reaching out to people, that stop us from believing and seeing you for who you are, that stop us from truly, truly following you, Jesus. We saw in the scripture that it's easy to look religious. It's easy to become like Pharisees and scribes. And we pray that may you help us, Jesus, to become like you, to follow you instead. Now we know that our hearts are full of sin and we are in different places in that. And we just ask Holy Spirit, won't you come by your power and by your mighty and help us put to death the works of sin in our lives that rob us from unity, that rob us from this beautiful gospel, that rob us from this true expression of the love of Jesus, this true expression of grace and forgiveness and restoration of hearts and salvations of many in this beautiful city. Won't you wash us by your blood, Jesus? Not by what we do at church, not by some of our spiritual practices, but wash us by your blood. May we believe the truth. Help us, Holy Spirit, to say yes to you. In this unrighteous city, we pray that may we be righteous and begin to take away all the religion in the city, all the tradition in the city that is stopping people from following you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us in our marriages, in our singleness, in our pursuit of following you. Breathe your life and blessing and your life and light. Lead us to your truth. Bless us throughout the whole week. In Jesus' name.